And you know, Lord and I had a long argument about that. Lord, I love you more than... And he says, no, you don't. You prove to me you don't love me because you don't like to spend time with me. And I'm longing for you every day. I'm waiting for you in the upper room and you don't come. I said, Lord, but I want to. Teach me how. He said, get the 3-minute timer. Let's go to the closet. Let's shut the door. Let's lock it. Let's get alone with God. See, Jesus is, he longs to be longed for. Just as a lover longs to be longed after. Do you love him today? Do you have that intimate relationship with him that begins this whole process of prayer? Not being asking things, but being a relationship, basking in his presence. Not just asking in his presence. My prayer to you as a church and as individuals is that the Lord will draw you by his cords of love and say, come apart, come away with me. I've been thrilled with the results in our church with teaching these principles and how our young people have caught on. As a matter of fact, some of them got in trouble with their parents because they cut school to spend a whole day with God in prayer in the park. My youth pastor had to go after them, and he found them with Bible open and tears streaming down their face, and they're seeking the Lord and praying. And he's got to say, you got to get back to school. And they're saying, but I love this. I love Jesus. I love spending time with him. When you fall in love with Jesus, it won't be hard to spend time with him. Let's pray. Lord, I'm still learning. And I know there are many times you still put your arm around me and say, Dick, do you love me more than this other stuff? And I have to say, I've neglected you, Lord. Forgive me. So I pray for my friends here today, your people, everyone who is called by your name, who knows you as Savior. I pray that you would draw them closer to you. That as the deer pants after the water brook, so their soul would pant after you. And they would begin to walk in this first step of getting into the closet, closing the door, and fellowshipping with you in quiet intimacy. Lord, I pray for that miracle to be done all over this congregation, that hearts would be set on fire with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name.
I'd like to invite you to take your hymnals and turn to number 548, As the Deer. Let's stand together as we sing.
Well, good morning. Hope you're doing well. I shared with the earlier service that I've been battling a flu bug all week, and the fever seems to come and go. And I do sweat a lot when I preach, so whether I'm sweating or not sweating, it's irrelevant. I'm going to sweat. And I'm so glad that when I came in this morning, Pastor Clyde didn't have his jacket on, and I don't have to wear a jacket and make it even worse. So I beg your forgiveness for the perspiration that will pour from me. Many of you have heard Tom Kyle preach at Edinburgh Camp. Tom and I ministered together many different times in Brazil, and I picked up the nickname of Son of Tom Kyle, mainly because both of us sweat so badly when we preach. I'm glad to be here. I'm delighted to be here. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be with you and to share with you this morning and this afternoon concerning prayer. And my prayer is that the Lord will touch your heart and draw you closer to him today. May I just pray for you right now? Heavenly Father, Abba Father, without you we can do nothing. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come in your presence. Heavenly Father, with the holy angels, ministry of the Holy Spirit, hover over us. Let us hear the words from your mouth, from your heart. Not to hear Pastor Dick, but to hear you, Lord. And Lord, that's what I beg for today. That's what I plead for, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, and that you would teach us today. Teach us to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be talking about prayer. We did in the first hour a lesson on the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, and how we experience that and how we ought to be experiencing that in our lives. This morning, I want to speak to you in the morning service concerning the Lord's Prayer and teach us to pray. It was many years ago that I began to say, Lord, teach me to pray. And I've probably prayed that prayer every day since. Lord, teach me to pray. And so when it comes the opportunity to teach on prayer, I don't feel qualified to do that. I really do feel disqualified to know anything about prayer except to point you to Jesus. For he's the one who taught his disciples to pray by modeling prayer, and he teaches me to pray by my modeling of him. And that's my heart's desire, that you will fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will model your life and your prayer life after him. So a number of years ago that I was on vacation, I stopped in a large Alliance church in Erie, Pennsylvania. I won't say where that's at, but it's a large Alliance church in Erie, Pennsylvania. And as I walked in, I realized the pastor was preaching on prayer. So I took my seat, and I thought, oh, good, this is one of my great themes. I love to learn about prayer. And so Rick Crocker preached on prayer, and we finished the service. And after the service and everybody else was gone, he ran up to me. He said, you dirty dog. He said, Here I am preaching on prayer, and I stand up to preach, and I realize the prayer guru is in my congregation. Well, I am not a prayer guru. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know a few things about prayer that he has taught me, and that's what I want to do to you. I want to pass on to you the things the Lord has taught me. It's not inexhaustible. It's not the deepest thing in the world, but it's what he taught me. And if he taught me, and I'm pretty tough, I'm pretty stupid, and I'm pretty stubborn, if he taught me, he can teach you as well. I want you to open your Bibles with me to our starting place this morning. And that is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It's the passage where Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He begins to teach them, and he teaches them all through his ministry. So as you look for that passage, I think you'll find it in the book of Matthew. That's the first book of the New Testament. And the sixth chapter. That whole chapter is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's good for us to know that it comes in that context. There are other teachings on prayer in the New Testament, one in which the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, teach us to pray. And I like to think that that was in his mind here as he was presenting these truths about prayer. It wasn't exhaustive, it wasn't everything about prayer, but he was giving them a nudge in the right direction and a start for prayer. So I want to make sure that you're all on the same page with me. Okay, I want everybody to look up at me. Everybody, eyeball to eyeball. Okay, you can hide. If I see anybody sleeping, I'm coming after you. You think I'm kidding, don't you? I've done that in my church the last 12 years. Nobody's ever fallen asleep in Grove City Alliance Church. Because I really do. I come down and get you and bring you up for an illustration. So stay awake. What I want you to do right now is I want you to express what the disciples expressed to the Lord Jesus. And I want you to put it in the first person. That is, teach me to pray. So would you say that right now? With me to the Lord. Lord, teach me to pray. All right, that was practice. Let's do it again. Lord, teach me to pray. Now this time, look up when you say it. Lord, teach me to pray. That's what I want to do. I want to learn from Jesus. I want to sit at his feet. I want to be instructed by him and guided by him, and I want him to be my model, and I want to follow him all the days of my life. The passage before us, we're beginning our reading with verse 5, but the focus is going to be verse 6. Let me go through the whole passage in the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to come back to that. And when you pray, stop. I hope you underline in your Bible. I hope you circle things. I hope you put notes in the margin. I know Christians that have been saints for years, and they've never put a mark in their Bible, and they go, mark my Bible? No! God says don't add anything to it or take it away. We understand that. But it's your Bible, and even the scribes made marginal notes. And so I encourage you to do so. So here's the passage. Here's what I want you to mark. Everywhere it says you, and it's followed by a verb, when you pray, underline that. I circle it in my Bible. Because I hear Jesus speaking to me and he's saying, Dick, when you pray. So I can't pass this off as somebody else's obligation or just for the disciples or for pastors or teachers or great men of God. He said, you, every one of you, when you pray. All right, I want you to put a name into you. What is your name? Now, you have preferred names. Some of you like to be called the Right Reverend Mr. Holy or whatever. Or your name is Jim or your name is Pete. I picked up the nickname of Dick when I was in kindergarten. My mother introduced me as Rick, and I was to be Rick all the days of my life. But the kindergarten teacher must have been hard of hearing. And she introduced me to the class as Dickie, and that's what stuck. So we're going to say, when you pray, and instead of saying you, put your name in there, all right? And I'm going to put my name in there. You put your name in there and say it out loud. When, some of you don't know your name. Try it again. When, try it one more time, and say your name really loud. When, all right, when you pray. Some of you got long names. When Reverend Dick LaFountain prays, that's very personal. That's what this is supposed to be. Jesus is teaching a personal lesson on prayer that's very intimate to each one of us. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now let me stop here, and I'm just going to ramble for a moment. One of the things that makes people afraid to pray is this very thing, that the Pharisees love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners so they can be heard of men. Some people are just naturally good talkers. You know anybody like that? I have a brother like that. He's a year older than I am. And he talks all the time. I had to room with him for 19 years. And it's just gab fest constantly. Some people do that in the prayer room. They like to pray out loud to be heard of men. They form their words well. They're word people. Jesus says, I'm not concerned about your words. How many timid people are here? If you're timid, timidly put your hand up. All right. Yeah. Believe it or not, I'm one of them. I'm a timid person. Always have been. And even though God calls on me to do this role of preaching and teaching, it is under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. My personality is to be timid and shy. And that's the way I was as a child. So don't feel fearful about prayer, because he's not talking about praying in public. He's talking about you when you pray to your Father in heaven. Verse 6, but you, there it is again, you, when you pray, go into your room. I like the King James says closet. That's not the translation either, but the real word there is your storehouse. Your place that's secret, locked up, and nobody can get into. When you go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Wow. Look at the yous in there. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm going to use the King James because we all memorize that, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's 52 words. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father, Heavenly Father, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. What a powerful lesson on prayer. And we could spend months, they say, unpacking this today. We can open it up and look at every line. But this morning, I want to just take verse 6 out of that. Put the spotlight on verse 6 of this. It is the preface to him actually giving us this prayer. and focus on it. But you, when you pray, go into your room or your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There are a couple of things that are here that I think are important, and we're going to kind of ignore the PowerPoint when it's up there, because I'm going to digress from that. I just want to give you something to look at besides my face. So you can look at that or you can look at me. There are things here that the Lord wants us to understand, and one is we have a misunderstanding. There's a problem about prayer here that he addresses, and that is the misunderstanding of prayer. Prayer is not to be just that public display of going to a prayer meeting and everybody prays and they have to pray out loud. I always hated prayer meetings. Matter of fact, one day I'm going to write a book, Clyde. It's called I Hate Prayer Meeting. Because nobody says it, but everybody believes that. How many of you show up for prayer meeting? It's the least attended service of any church, except Brooklyn Tabernacle. When they told me Brooklyn Tabernacle had 2,000 people that gather on Tuesdays for prayer, I thought that's got to be an embellishment. So I went and I participated in it, and that was not true. There were not 2,000 people there. There were 4,000 people there. Quite amazing. But Jesus said prayer is not about this public display of prayer. Prayer is about an intimate relationship with God. Prayer is about you and your Heavenly Father. And that's the lesson he wants us to understand, that everybody prays. Just about everybody in the world prays. All the religions pray, and they do the same thing. They ask God for stuff. I want you to leave today knowing one truth absolutely certain in your heart forever and ever. Prayer is not about asking for stuff. That's the truth. Prayer is not about asking for stuff. Yes, we tell God what our needs are because he invited us to do that. But he already knows it. He said that in this passage. You don't get heard because you ask for a lot of stuff. You get heard by him because you're in a relationship. There's a problem that Jesus addressed here. The second point is this. There is a purpose for which we pray. And that is to build our relationship with our Heavenly Father, to have an intimate relationship with him. That's what God desires of his people. When you were saved, he didn't just write your name in heaven and make you a number. He wanted to have a direct relationship with you and draw you close to himself. Remember John the apostle, the youngest of the apostles, sitting at the table with the Lord Jesus? They were reclining, they weren't sitting, but he reclined and he leaned on Jesus' chest. I always hated that King James says, leaned on his breast. Ooh, it's a little creepy. But what he was doing is he was listening to Jesus' heartbeat. He said, I want to be so close, I can hear you whisper. I could feel what you feel and hear what you hear. And when you say something, I'm there. That's what Jesus wants in the relationship with God in prayer. There's a purpose to prayer, and that is to build a relationship with God. Let me give you an aside, and you'll find me doing those rabbit trails here, and I'm going to take a rabbit trail for a moment. Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? If you don't, none of these lessons about prayer apply to you. Because prayer isn't a gimmick to get stuff from God. It's not a way of twisting his arm and getting him on your side. Prayer is about entering into a relationship, a love relationship with him. And it begins one day in your life. At one moment in time, you don't become a believer or a child of God just by sitting in church. You don't gradually become a believer. You become a believer when you make a decision about Jesus Christ. And the decision is to ask him to come into your life, be your Savior, and wash away your sins. We in the United States of America have done a gross sins that we will be held accountable for before the throne of God. We preachers have done that. We have taught people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no biblical passage that says to do that. The contrary is true. He says the devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved. You don't get saved by accepting. I accept that it's a beautiful day outside. I can't do a thing about it. I accept it when it rains. I can't do a thing about it. But when I receive something, I invite that something to come into my life. I receive it as to myself. It becomes mine, and I become his. John says it this way: he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. My friends, we've been teaching and preaching churches just to sit there and accept all the truths of the Bible, and that you're saved by doing the accepting. No, it has to be an act of faith, of receiving. But as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God. That's the relationship. Began to preach this a number of years ago. I preached it in Brazil when I was a missionary for 8 years. Went back just in February of this year and taught it again to some of the pastors that I trained. And they went, I forgot. I've been saying accept all over again. And they started clarifying. And I said, every time in church when we clarify, it's not accept passive. It's receive active. Something happens. People go, oh, wow. Had a guy in my church. He came and sat in the second row. I sit in the second row. He came and sat there, and first day I met him, I could tell he was an alcoholic and had a rough life, and he just bragged about God, this thing and that thing. Oh, I love God, I love church, blah, 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 blah. And I said, what about Jesus? And he said, oh, I don't know much about Jesus. And I said, Dave, I'm going to pray that you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior. And he just kind of changed the subject. Dave sat in that same pew and attended my church for 6 months, and I preach every Sunday that I possibly can, and every service I give an invitation clarifying to receive Jesus as your Savior. I remember the day. I had just preached a message for believers, and then I said, if you're not a believer, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, then none of this applies to you. And I gave a simple plan of salvation and how to receive Jesus as your Savior. And I asked if you'd like to receive him this morning, just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. And Dave's hand shot up. After church, he ran over to me and he said, Pastor Dick, I've sat here for 6 months and I love God and I love your preaching and I love the word and I love the fellowship and I love the music here. But he said, it suddenly dawned on me, I need Jesus. Wow. And I wanted to say, Dave, what are you, stupid or something? Took you 6 months? No. When God opens your eyes, the relationship begins. Dave opened his heart that day. He said, it's not just accepting up here. It's in here. I received him as my Savior. And a couple months later, I heard him telling that to a men's group informally. He was just sharing his testimony the day Jesus came in. Wow. Do you remember the day Jesus came into your life? He came in to have fellowship with you, communion, conversation, intimacy. He didn't come in just so you could get to heaven, although that's very important. And when you get to heaven, it's not going to be about streets of gold. I could see the old Dick LaFountain running up to heaven and go, whoa, streets of gold! Get my jackknife out and start prodding some up. Take that home with me. Heaven's not about the mansions. It's not about the streets of gold. It's not even about the people. I have a daughter that died when she's 12 years old, and when I get to heaven, I'm not even going to look for her the first thing I do. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to look for my Jesus. Jesus who bought me with his precious blood, who is my best friend because we're intimate, and he walks with me and he talks with me, and I long to see him and I long to fall at his feet and worship him. I am going to grab my daughter by the hand and we're going to run to the throne of God. We're going to fall before him, and for the first 1,000 billion years, we're just going to sing his praises because heaven is about Jesus. There's a point to this. If you don't know Jesus, you have no access to the Father. You have no relationship with God. It's only through him. Wow. And this morning, if you don't know him, we're not throwing stones at you for not knowing him. This morning, you can say, Lord Jesus, I didn't know. And like my brother Dave, Lord, I didn't understand that. And I ask right now that you would come into my life and you'd clean up the garbage inside. Wash me from my sins and do write my name in heaven and Lord, be my Savior. Live in my life. You know, when you do that, an immediate change takes place. You fall in love with Jesus. How many men are here that are married? If you're married, raise your hand. And don't be slow about it. I saw you wives nudging the guy. All right, well, my wife's here. Marilyn, would you come up here for a moment? She doesn't know I'm going to call her up here, but She's ready for anything. Preach, pray, or kill me. My wife's my dearest and best friend. She's been my closest confidant. She's been a lot. And there was a day. I'm going to have you stand up here so everybody can see how beautiful you are. Make her feel comfortable. All right. Now, there was a day when Marilyn and I weren't married. And we walked together and we talked together, and I really liked her. And then I got to the point where I thought I really loved her, but I was really careful about saying love. And my mom taught me, don't ever tell somebody that you love them until you're ready to say, I want to marry you. That's pretty hard to do, but I succeeded in doing that. Till that day, I stood in front of Marilyn and I said,
he sure didn't like to hug and kiss, though.
Mom didn't say that was prohibited. So I stood there, and I said, Marilyn, I love you. And she looked at me, because she knew how careful I was with those words. She looked at me, and she said, are you sure? And I said, yes, I'm sure, and I want you to be my wife. I want you to walk and talk with me, and I want us to be together forever. She said yes, which amazed me. And that relationship which began 43 years ago. I wasn't trying to think of the number. I knew the number. That relationship began and continues. I wouldn't have been sad that after I said that and we stood before an altar and said, I do, that I just kind of ignore Marilyn. And I go to work and I provide for her, and then one day she sits down and says, how come you never say I love you? And I turn to her and say, well, if I've changed my mind, I'll let you know. But you know, we treat God that way. We say we have a relationship, but we really don't. We're not intimate. We don't converse. We don't walk hand in hand. We don't have fellowship. Another rabbit trail would be, if your marriage is like that, you need to get some help. Because this person that you love, love is a verb. You do it. You demonstrate it. Thank you, Marilyn. I'm allowed to do that. See, love and prayer go together. Prayer is about a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And through our fellowship with Him, we come close to the Father, and we know the Father because we know the Son. And then in that intimate relationship, we can ask stuff. We can unburden our hearts. We can share all the things that are going on inside because of the relationship. Jesus has spoken much about this in the New Testament. He talked about the love of many waxing cold in the end times. He said in the church of Ephesus in Revelation, he said that they lost their first love. And then to the church of Philadelphia, he said, you're lukewarm, you've cooled off. Jesus is speaking here about prayer being an intimate relationship with God the Father through the Son, and we approach Him the way He says we ought to approach Him. So He addressed there's a problem. He addressed there's a purpose in this. And the third thing He teaches us here is there's a plan. There's a plan of how to pray and how to be intimate with the Father. And I want to deal with just one of those here in the last few moments. One of those points of the plan. It was mentioned earlier that I've written a book. It's available at the back. We have about 40 copies. We'll have to order more. And you can find it online, and we'll share that later on in our seminars. But you can buy that. That's $8. That's a rock bottom price that we can offer for it. But it's the basics of how to build an intimate relationship with God and spend time with Him. There are 6 steps in that. The first one is addressed here. It was in 1986, I believe, when I was in my prayer room, which happened to be my upstairs TV room. The TV wasn't on, but I was on my face before the Lord having devotions, and I cried out again, and I said, Lord, teach me to pray. I've been ministering the gospel for 20 years or so, and I've taught on prayer, and people like to hear me pray. They think I know how to pray, but Lord, I know in my heart I don't know how to pray. I don't know all about this prayer thing, and I don't do it well. Would you teach me to pray? And in those moments, God spoke to me about my relationship to Him. He said, do you really want to learn to pray? And I said, yes, I do. And He said, then are you willing to do whatever I tell you to do? And I said, yes, I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do. He said, good, I'm going to teach you how to pray. I'm going to take you through the Bible and show you the steps that I want you to follow to learn to pray. And the first step is found here in this passage. He said, when you pray, Dick, when you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door. And I'm going to add to, I'm not adding to Scripture, I'm going to interpret the Scripture here. And shut the door and shut your mouth and commune with your Father in heaven. In other words, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. See, that passage here is about the preface to this praying, and the example prayer he gave us as the Lord's Prayer is about the relationship and about getting together with the Father and listening and hearing his heart and hearing his voice. But to do that, you have to get still. So Jesus said, when you pray, I want you to do this. And he wasn't speaking figuratively. He was speaking very literally. I want you to find a closet. I want you to find a place where you can be alone. Go into that place and shut the door. That is, shut everything else out. And fellowship with your Father in heaven. When he told me that, I thought, I don't know if I have time to do that. Because I'm ADHD. I'm hyperactive. My mind is busy all the time. I'm thinking about four different things. I could be preaching this sermon and thinking two different thoughts. One is about the person I just saw picking their nose. The other one is about what's going to happen this afternoon and the lessons that I'm going to be teaching. Now, you think that's strange. Well, I'm strange. But I said, okay, Lord, teach me to be still. I don't know how to be still. So for 2 weeks, I spent every hour, and it was a one-hour period I set aside for prayer. I spent every hour trying to get still before God, and I couldn't do it. Now, I could demonstrate getting on the floor, but you can't really see me if I do that. But I was flat on my face before God trying to be still, and guess what happens? Fingers start to wiggle, feet start to twitch. And then I remember something I have to do, and I run and get my to-do list and write it down. And then I sit down before the Lord, and Lord, I'm trying to be still. I'm trying to blah, blah, blah. And then I remember something I need to confess, and I confess something to the Lord. And pretty, I realize I'm not being still at all. I'm being scatterbrained. My brain is going all over the place. And the Lord kept saying, be still and know that I'm God. After 2 weeks, I was really frustrated. I said, Lord, I don't think this is for me. I think this is for those people like my wife who are passive and quiet and they get, I'm a doer, I'm a thinker, I'm an active guy, I'm a planner, I'm a manager. I want to get out there and get stuff done. And the Lord said, no. First lesson in prayer is be still. Know that I'm God. So I really got kind of upset with the Lord. And I said, I'm going for coffee. I went downstairs to get a cup of coffee. If you're hyperactive and a busy person, one way to calm down is have a cup of coffee. If you believe that, I'll sell you the Brooklyn Bridge. But I did it anyway. I needed a break. It was really stressful trying to get quiet before the Lord. And as I walked back upstairs, I passed the refrigerator. On the refrigerator was a little 3-minute egg timer that my wife had. It was a magnet. And it was on the refrigerator. And I just felt the Lord say, take that upstairs with you. And so I grabbed it, went upstairs, and I looked at it. And the Lord said, do you think you could be still for 3 minutes? And I go, wow, yeah, piece of cake. 3 minutes, a lot better than 60. I can do 3 minutes any day of the week, twice on Sunday. So I took that little timer, and the Lord said, okay, get on the floor. I got on the floor. There I go, down on the floor. I lay down. I put the timer on. I flip it over, and I'm sitting there looking at it. Thinking about the timer. Look at all the sand. How come it's going so slow? I think it's stuck. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. That's the way my quiet time was. That quiet? That's not quiet. But it's a great illustration of what goes on in our prayer lives. We try to get alone with God to pray, and our mind is going zip, zap, zip, 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 all over the place. And then we're in a hurry and say, sorry, Lord, I got to go. Got to run. See you later. God says, I want you. I want you to fellowship with me. I want to spend time with you. And we're out the door before we hardly ever begin. And the Lord wouldn't let me off the hook, so he said, every time this timer goes through the 3 minutes and you haven't been still, absolutely still, thinking about nothing else, I just want you to lay there and surrender yourself to me and say, Lord, here am I. But every time you fail to do that in a 3-minute period, it's disqualified. You have to flip it over and do it again. I went for another 2 or 3 weeks flipping this baby. 12, 18 times, trying to get still. But I remember the day, after much persistence, that before the Lord, I sat with that timer, and my focus was not on the timer, it was on Jesus. I'm here, Lord. I just want to know you. And I sat there those 3 minutes, surrendering myself to him. And in those 3 minutes, it felt like time stood still. And Jesus came in the room, and he stood in front of me. Wow, what an awesome experience. To have the King of Kings, my Lord and King, in the room with me, standing in front of me. I'm at his feet, and I was moved. My heart was melted, and I felt like, wow, I have never experienced something so deep and so wonderful that the presence of the Lord Jesus is here this moment. And then I peeked, and the timer was done with 3 minutes. And I said, Lord, I want to stay here all day. This is the best experience I've ever had. This is wonderful. And the Lord said, no, Dick, you can get up now. That's all I wanted you to know. I wanted you to taste and see that the Lord is good. We have about 50 three-minute timers. We don't have enough for everybody that's going to be here this afternoon, but I would like you to take one if you're willing to commit yourself to seek the Lord that way. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. 3 minutes, piece of cake? No, it's not. Now, if we had time, which I don't, we'd flip it over and make you just sit there and think about nothing except Jesus for 3 minutes. I bet you can't do it. Why? Because we've trained ourselves to be Americans. We're all about getting stuff done. We're about having fun. We're about busyness. We love to accomplish things. It was John Piper that said, Facebook has proved something for all time. And that is that lack of prayer is not about a lack of time. You see, we find something to stuff our time. We find all these foolish things to throw in there. How many hours do we watch the television? How many hours are we on this thing here? Remember how it started out? It was a great big honker with an antenna. Now it's this little jobby. And I just got my iPhone. I love this baby. I could spend many hours on that. Woo! What about the Lord? You spend all that time texting? I don't know how to do that with the thumbs. I still can't do it. How long do you spend texting God? Whispering in his ear. Listening to his response. Jesus said, here's the first lesson I want you to learn in prayer. My disciples, and then he demonstrated it by his life, by his ministry. Busy as he was, he always took time, huge amounts of time, to be alone with God. He's in this great crusade. He's got 5,000 people waiting on him. He gets up early in the morning, go out and pray. The disciples come running after him saying, Lord, breakfast is ready. What are you doing here? The people are waiting for you. And Jesus said, no, I had to be with my Father in heaven. I had to listen to his voice. And he says, we're moving on today to another place. See, God wants to tell you the orders for the day. But he needs you to get into the closet and close the door to be alone with him. I can tell you from firsthand experience, there are no exceptions to this rule. God doesn't let anybody off the hook. If you're a believer, you're a child of God, he wants fellowship with you. He's zealous about that. He purchased you with his precious blood to have that time with you. And we squander it on other stuff. I want to go from preaching to meddling. Let me mess with your mind. How much time do you spend each day watching television? Some of you are perked up like, not me. How much time do you spend talking on the phone? How much time do you spend reading a novel? How much time do you spend working on that toy car that you have out in the garage? And you don't have 3 minutes for Jesus. I'm not asking you to start your renewed prayer life with a huge step. The Lord is asking you to start with one simple step. Come apart and be with me for a while. Can you do that? Give him 3 minutes. another six steps, so each one's going to need 3 minutes, but just start with the first one. Get alone with God and shut the door. And quiet your mind and refuse to leave that room until your mind is quiet and your heart is settled and you're listening to His voice. And when He says you can get up and leave, you can get up and leave. Wouldn't that be incredible if that happened in this church? And over the next month, the next 6 weeks, because it takes about 6 weeks to establish a new habit, the next 6 weeks, everyone in this church gets on fire and in love with Jesus. Pastor Clyde, I know what they're going to do because they've done it in my church. They run up to you, Pastor, I just spent a whole day alone with God in prayer and there wasn't enough time. It's amazing. God wants you to start with the simple so He can start filling it up with His presence and you'll start loving that more than you love other things and you will be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need one more illustration here before I close. Don, would you stand up here with me? Don's a friend, so I can do this to him. And we're about the same age. I'm kidding. Some of you believe that. I'm insulted. No. Jesus approached his favorite disciple, Peter. Peter loved the Lord. He loved to serve Jesus. He did everything Jesus wanted. He was the first in everything. He was like the kid in the school saying, me, 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 pick me. And when it came to betraying the Lord, he was also first. He betrayed the Lord 3 times. And after the resurrection, Jesus sought Peter out when they're at the shore and they're having fish and chips. Jesus pulls Peter aside and he says, and this is the way they do it in Israel. They get real close. Peter, do you really love me?
Yes, I do.
And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. I'm glad to hear that. A little while later, he pulls him aside again. Comes over here. Says, Peter, do you really, really love me?
Yes, I do.
Yeah. This time he says it a little more firmly. Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. A little while later, he pulls him aside again. Peter, do you really love me?
Yes, Lord, you know I love you.
And then he wants to almost swear like he did when he betrayed him. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. 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 And Jesus said, then do what I tell you to do. That was a slap up the side of the head. A love tap from Jesus. Saying, Peter, I told you to feed my sheep and you're not doing it. I told you to follow me and you're not doing it. I told you to spend time every day alone with me in the closet and you're not doing it. I want you to do it. And that time, Peter got the message. Don, that message for you, it's for me, Jesus says. Dick, you love your ministry more than you love me. And I say, no, Lord, I don't love my ministry more than I love you. And he says, yes, you do. You spend a lot more time with ministry than you do with me. Whew. Give him a round of applause.